Go ahead and take our Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be reading from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Lord, we thank you for the exhortation of your word, Lord, for its truth, Lord, for the challenge that your Spirit brings to our hearts. And we ask this morning, Lord, that we would strive, Lord, to know you more. Strive to be more vigilant in your word. Strive, Lord, to run the race that is set before us. Lord, to not be weighed down by the sin that so easily besets us. That we look unto Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would run the life and the time that you've given to us, to bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's much discussion these days. I think today is actually the closing day, or the last day, I don't know if the closing ceremonies, of the Olympics. I was a kid, I grew up, it was a big deal in my family, the Olympics, not so much anymore. Overseas, no one celebrates it like they do here. But I was reminded, especially visiting my dad, he's a big Olympic fan, and so the TV was always on and always watching them. And so I'm always impressed by the amount of dedication and the things that happened during those games. And so there's a lot of discussion about that in our day and age, and especially these few days. And it is not without mortal merit to look at these athletes and you think about the amount of work they put in. And surely, as people, that's something that is impressive. The amount of the feats that they can accomplish, the speed at which they can do them, the unity that they have in their movements, is something on a human level, it's quite impressive. But God has something that's much more important than that. You see, God also has a race that he calls us to. God also has a championship that he calls us as believers in Jesus Christ towards. Not to win, as Paul says, a corruptible crown. Not to get a piece of metal that will fade and wither. But to obtain an incorruptible crown. Not that we could get gold, silver, or bronze. But rather that we could obtain an heavenly, incorruptible crown that the Lord himself would give us. One that's worth infinitely more value than all the gold, silver, and bronze in this entire universe. And just like any athlete, God says there's ways to do this more effectively. If you ask any Olympic athlete, any really amateur athlete by that stretch, you know, how do you practice? How do you train that you might win the championship that you're competing in? No athlete would look at you and say, well, I just do whatever. Well, I don't really have, you know, a regiment. I really don't have a plan. I just, you know, sometimes I go to the gym and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm focused and sometimes I run half a mile and sometimes I run 10. And, you know, it's just kind of a random mess. If you met an athlete like that, you'd be like, well, he probably plays for the UAF intramural team. And because any professional athlete readily knows that there is a strict way in which you live your life, in which you train, in which you compete. And it is absolutely no less in the spiritual race that God has called us to. And that's what I think Paul is addressing some of that. And so I want to take this morning to glean, I think, some of the most core principles that Paul mentions here in order to obtain that incorruptible crown. And it's something that we ought, as believers, as those that mention the name of Christ, to say that, you know, I believe that God has something more than just the temporal life that we live. That it behooves us to say, well, what am I doing then? How am I living that life? Am I even in the race? And if I am in the race, how am I running it? And so we're going to take some of these principles. And I think the first one that we can see is in verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews became I Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." And so we see here that there's a mindset. And in Paul's case, he's presenting to us a servant's mindset. Any professional athlete, again, would tell you that the most important thing that you have before you compete in any event is to have the correct mindset. You have to go into the event, you have to go into your training with the mindset that's appropriate for that event. And so Paul here talks about the mindset that he has. That first of all, I'm not as the world is. All Olympic or professional athletes go up there so that they can hang gold medal around their neck, so that they can be crowned the fastest or the best or the strongest. Paul says, likewise, there's a reason that our mindset that we have, and it's not so that we can boast amongst ourselves. It's not so that the world can know our name. Our mindset is to be that of a servant. Paul says, look, I don't have to become a Jew to the Jews. I don't have to become this or that, but I do. And so the first thing we have to realize as Christians, and it's something that really is the absolute core of our Christian faith, is that we are servants. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul mentions this very succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, sometimes we can get caught up as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, thinking, you know, I need to be busy doing this or giving that or visiting so-and-so or being involved in this activity or this church event. And while all of those things by themselves can be very good and effective tools, that's not what defines us as believers in Jesus Christ. The core of my being, the core of my calling, is that I am a servant. Whether the master asks me to be a servant here or there is of no regard. Because my calling, my mindset has to be that whatever I do, maybe I'm a missionary, maybe I pray, maybe I clean the church, maybe I talk to my coworker, maybe I give this much or that. It doesn't matter. The master has the right to decide what the servant does. My mind has to be, am I a servant? Am I satisfied in being a servant? Am I satisfied that nobody knows my name? That's the mindset of a servant. So we first of all serve Jesus Christ. The second people that we serve are others. Paul also mentions that. He says, I've become a servant of all. That mindset can be shown very clearly over in John chapter 13 in that well-known portion of Scripture. If you would, look with me and we'll read it together. No doubt all of us have heard it, know of it, but I think it's important to revisit and just see how crucial this mindset of servanthood is to the Christian calling. In John chapter 13 and verses 12 to 17, says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent than greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now we could go into all kinds of detail of what that means, but again, it's the mindset. The mindset is I look at my friends, my neighbors, my relatives, my fellow church members, those on a picture of people I've never met. Is the mindset that I exist to serve Christ through serving them? Because that's not at all what the world tells us. We are raised, from the time that we're born, we are raised, especially in our culture, where you're told, you know, you're the most important person in the world. Look out for number one. You know, it's all about you. And we constantly fight this, but Christ says, look, that's the opposite of the truth. The truth is that I called you to be a servant. If God Himself wash the feet of the disciples. Now, we don't really have servants here in America. Over in Lebanon, there's quite an option, or there's a certain level of society that brings in domestic workers, usually from Sri Lanka and Africa. And you know what? No one pays attention to the servant. No one walks through the house and asks the servant, what do you want? And the servant never comes and argues with the one who's paying their bills. No one looks at the servant girl and says, wow, that's what I want to raise my kids to be. I'm going to do this and this, and what I really hope they grow up to be is a servant. And Christ says, that's what I want you to do. I want you from now on to look at yourself. It's not so much how the world sees us. It's how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as a servant of the people sitting next to us? Do we see ourselves as servants of the poor and say, would I become poor to gain the poor? Would I become weak to gain the weak? Would I become filthy? Would I become whatever God wants me to do to serve those people for whom Christ died? That's not an easy answer. It's not something we can do flippantly and say, yeah, of course I'm a servant. But God says, start with the mindset. Understand that this is our calling. And so if we're going to be effective in the race that God has set before us, we have to have that mindset that I'm not living for myself anymore. Noah George died the day that I accepted Jesus Christ. And he tries to come back. He tries to get back into my life and say, no, you deserve that, and why you shouldn't have that, and everybody else has that. And I have to crucify myself daily and say, I don't live for me. Not what I want, not what makes me comfortable, not what makes me feel good. I have to look at somebody else and say, you know what, I would give that up. Maybe I can get it for that person. But we have to constantly fight ourselves and say, I'm not a servant of me anymore. I'm a servant of Him, and I serve others because of Him. The second thing that we see, if you want to go back to 1 Corinthians 9, we see beyond a servant's mindset, we see a temperate life. In verses 25 and 27, he mentions these things. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In 27 he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, using the analogy to professional athletes, many athletes, if you talk to them, they will tell you specifically what time they wake up, what they eat, what they're allowed to eat, what they will not eat, the things that they will do and what they will not do, the things that they will put into their physical body and the things that they will not. And the higher you go up to on the levels of professionalism and competition, the more you find out that the amount of scrutiny and specificity that they live their life is becoming more and more rigorous. They have to temper their life. And so again, if a mortal athlete is willing to do that, and that's something I look at these Olympic athletes, and you read stories about, you know, how they live. They train for 12 hours a day, you know, for 365 days a week, no days off. You know, no cheats, no easy days. And again, you get a sense of respect for the amount of dedication it takes to win. And Paul is using that analogy and say, if they're willing to do that, to say, I'm not going to eat that food, or I'm not going to go to that event, or I'm not going to drink that drink, or I'm not going to have these friends, just because I want my name on the board. Paul says, if they're willing to do that for a corruptible crown, and we respect it, says, ought not we be willing to do more, because our crown is incorruptible? Our calling is far beyond theirs. Our name isn't going to be written on a board or on an electronic sheet. It's going to be written in the heavens. Paul says in Romans, he says, make no provision for the flesh. Christ says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. There are some things that we have to look at our life and say, is this thing, and these things are not, I'm not talking about the sinful wrong things. I'm talking about the things that are legitimate. The things that are good, the things that are allowed. But are they useful things? Paul says, all things are allowed for me. He says, not everything edifies. There's a time in our life where we have to look at everything we do. It might be our work, it might be our leisure, it might be what we eat, it might be who we talk to, it might be the relationships we have. But we have to get to a point where we say, why do I do that? Why do I watch that TV show or that program? Why do I eat this food or that food? Am I temperate in all things? You know, Daniel, when he was brought to the king's palace after being taken out of captivity, the Bible says that there were things that he simply would not eat. Some superficial commentators will think that that meant because it was against the Jewish law. I don't think it had anything to do with Jewish law. I think there was just a principle in Daniel's life that he said, I don't want the king's meat. Maybe some of it was unethical. But I think there was a higher calling what Daniel said. I don't want to eat that. I don't want to drink those things. Not because I'm not allowed to, but because I have a higher calling. There's something more important than what makes me feel good or comfortable. The Christian life is not about doing what's right and wrong. That's what the Ten Commandments tell you. That's what the law tells you. It tells you do what is right and wrong. Christ says that's not what I've called you to. Christ says choose between what's good and what's best. Give up the good for what's better and for what's best. The third thing that we see here in Romans 9, in verses 25 and 26, and every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What Paul is talking about here is he's saying, look, I'm not running a race with the hope maybe I'll win. You know, every competitor in every event, if you ask them before the event, I mean, they may be arrogant, they may be self-confident and say, yeah, I'm going to win. But nobody knows for certain. Nobody knows. There's always upsets. You know, you can have the best team in the world and say, you know, is it 100% sure? Are you going to win? Even the best athletes in the world, and you could look through the Olympics, I'm sure it happened this year, you know, people that were, you know, surety for gold. You know, everything said, yeah, they're going to win, they're the best, they're the strongest, they're the fastest, and then it doesn't happen. Paul is saying, look, we're not running our race like that. We're not fighting, we're not beating the air, practicing, hoping that, you know, maybe if I do really good and as luck is on my side, and, you know, I might win. Paul's saying, we're not fighting, we're not running with the hope that we can win. He's saying, I know I've already won. I know how this race ends. And so the third thing that God calls us to is a victorious vision. To have a vision, not because we're trying to gain something with how we live our life, by serving others, by denying ourselves and bearing our cross, but because we already know that we've won. The great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our final victory has nothing to do with how we've lived, what we've said, what we've done. The great truth of the gospel is that everything was settled on the cross of Calvary and that empty grave. He said, it is finished. The Christian life is to use the analogous terms, is less of a race to win as it is a victory lap. Amen. It's a victory lap. It's looking to Jesus Christ and say, look, I'm not uncertain about this race. I'm not uncertain of if I live my life like this, that, and I give this or I give that, maybe God will let me into heaven. Maybe I'll have good enough. Maybe I have served Jesus enough that he'll say, okay, you're in. The Christian life is looking at Jesus Christ and say, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. I know with absolute certainty that he will keep that which I have committed to him. I know he's standing at the end holding the victory for me. And so we don't wake up and we go through our training and we deny ourselves and we serve other people saying, well, I hope it'll be worth it. We wake up and say, I know it's worth it. Not uncertainly as others do. Look over in Romans chapter 8. God puts it best in this amazing portion of Scripture. And just in verse 36 to 39. Romans 8, 36 to 39 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can be easy to get beat up by the world. It can be easy to get beat up by ourselves. Sometimes we need just to take a step back and say, Lord, I don't feel like I'm running this race very well. I don't feel like I'm competing. Maybe I don't know which direction I'm going. And we need to just take a step back and say, Lord, you won the race. What I've got to do is follow you. I've just got to follow the leader. Follow the one who's already obtained victory. Our calling is to simply lift him up. I don't know if they do it much anymore. The idea of a victory lap in the old games was that, you know, after these people had competed and won the victory, the entire team or all the representatives of the country would all get together and they'd all walk around the lap and all the crowds and all the people in the stadiums would cheer for the victors. Now imagine the one person on that team being a participant in those games, being a participant of that team. Watched his team stand before the crowds as they all cheer and they gave him, you know, a champion's welcome, knowing that they've won. And he stands in the back and he slouches his head and he wanders back and forth. He brings no glory to the team. He brings no honor to their efforts. That's what happens when the Christian doesn't run the race that God has given us. God wants us to stand at the front of the crowd and say, look what Jesus Christ did for me. Look at the life he gave me. I want to live my life for him, for others, in denial of myself, in temperance and holiness, not because I want to lift myself up, not because I want people to look at me and say, oh, that guy was a really good guy. I want to do it so they'll say, that was an amazing Savior. Jesus Christ is phenomenal. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. So the question is that Paul asks is, how much are we bringing glory to him? How much is our life reflecting him more than us? How much are we overjoyed? I've never seen somebody win a championship and have a sad face. You never see somebody win and then just hang their head. They win and they throw their hands up and they dance and they sing and they tell everybody how they won. And they hang that medal where everyone can see. And oh, Christian, that's what we're called to do. It might not be as a missionary. It might not be in any public sphere. Wherever you are, maybe you're at your home, maybe you're at your work, maybe you know, you're doing, you know, cleaning at home, and you're praying and making melody in your heart. But we ought to do it in a in in a in a heart of victory, a heart of praise, knowing that, you know what? I might be slogging through some things. I might be fighting the wind and waves of life. But I know one day He's going to calm those seas, and He's going to quiet those winds, and I'm going to see Him face to face, and I know how He'll accept me. The question today is twofold. First question is, are you sure you're going to appear with Him? Are you sure? Do you have the certainty that Paul talks about? I know in whom I believe. If you can't say that with that same degree of certainty, then what God is asking you to do is come to me. I know life is hard, He says. I know the winds and the waves are boisterous. I know life has no certitude to it. But I do. I know you're tired. And so He says, come unto me. I will give you rest. And the second question is, if He is our victor, if He is the one that we call Lord and Master, are we running with Him? As we run life's race, are we busy with our own thing? Are we busy caring for the things of this life? Are we busy serving ourselves rather than those that Christ has died for? Are we busy pleasing ourselves with things that really don't matter? It's a convicting thing to go through our daily activities, from the coffee we drink when we wake up to things we do before we sleep. And you look at that coffee cup and you say, not that it's wrong. Is Christ in any way being glorified in this? Is this changing my mindset at all towards Jesus Christ? And obviously, nothing about the coffee cup. It's about us analyzing our life and saying, I want to know, is everything in my life somehow connected to Jesus Christ? That's a hard thing to do because it's very convicting. Because we all know, I know for myself, there are many things that if it comes down to it, don't make a hill of beans. And sometimes I hold on to those things way tighter than I should. It's about being temperate, doing things with a purpose. And lastly, it's about having our vision focused on our victor. And saying, Lord, I'm going to run the race You've set before me. I'm going to do it because You've already won. I'm going to do it because You've asked me to follow You. And I'll find joy and peace and strength by following You. I hope this morning that we can honestly assess ourselves and say, Lord, am I running the race with You? Help me to run it better. Help me to be temperate. Help me to look to You. If there's anything at all in our lives, maybe it's something small, maybe it's something that doesn't seem to mean much, but maybe it's something you've been struggling with, something that's been bouncing around in your heart and in your head, and say, you know what? I'd like God to have control of that in my heart, in my life. That's what this is about. It's about saying, Lord, You're my master. I'm Your servant. Take all that I have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we again thank you for your Holy Spirit that touches our heart. Lord, for your guiding hand in our life, for every event that occurs, knowing, Lord, that it all is from you. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes up to see Jesus Christ. Lord, to forsake all and follow you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we admit that we're weak. We admit that we fail. And so, Lord, we come to you broken, asking to be made whole. We come to you sick, Lord, asking that you would heal us, knowing with full confidence that you will and that you desire to. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name.